I invite you to pray with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Today I want to talk about a tender moment with Jesus. We've been doing these Moments with Jesus series, and today I want to talk about a tender moment. I pride myself on being able to read people and situations. I think the operative word there is pride. Because there have been many occasions when I've been wrong. In his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, author Stephen Covey tells this really amazing story of an experience that he has on a subway riding one Sunday morning in New York. As he describes it, people sat quietly, read papers, or rested and closed their eyes. It was a peaceful scene. Now, let me just say here that in all my years of living on the East Coast and riding on subways in New York, I have never experienced this calm, serene, tranquil scene that Covey is describing. But it's his story, so I let him tell it any way he wants to. And a man on this train sits down, and he enters and sits right next to Stephen Covey. And he closes his eyes. And as the man is sitting there with his eyes closed, his children are running rampant on the subway. They're throwing things and yelling things and grabbing people's newspaper. And when finally Stephen Covey had enough, and he couldn't believe how this father was allowing these children to run so wild, he stopped for a moment and he went to the man and he said, "Sir, your children are disturbing all of these people. I wonder if you couldn't control them a little more?" And the man kind of lifted up his head and looked at Stephen Covey and said, he looked at him like, you know, he didn't know what was going on. And he said, "You're right. I guess I should do something about it. It's just that we just came from the hospital, and their mom just died of cancer. And I don't know what to think. And I guess they don't know what to do." We humans often make incorrect assessment of people, of situations, largely due to our cognitive biases and the complexities of social perceptions. Common instances of incorrect assessments include the unconscious biases that we all have that makes us make inaccurate judgments about individuals and about situations. Have you ever drawn the wrong conclusions about a person? Have you ever drawn the wrong conclusions about a situation? Have you ever drawn the wrong conclusions about a thing? Have you ever sized someone up only later to discover that you were wrong? Often when I think about the Apostle Peter, I sometimes ask myself, could I be wrong about Peter? Or maybe what I, or may I say we, dislike in Peter is, in his character, are those not so positive qualities that we see in ourselves. Peter was the most influential figure in the early Christian church. He was often described as having a magnetic personality, which refers to his natural charisma, his ability to connect with people, and his leadership qualities. Peter was a natural leader. often taking initiative and speaking up first. He held strong convictions, and Peter was not afraid to express his convictions, even in the face of opposition. Peter was marked by strong emotions, both positive and negative, which made him really relatable to everybody. Peter's words and actions had powerful impact on those around him, inspiring them to action and inspiring them sometimes even to faith. However, Peter's personality, and I would dare say like yours and mine, had flaws, such as him being impulsive. Peter could be rash, and he was prone to mistakes. I believe it was Albert Einstein who once said that you will never make a mistake if you never try anything. Wayne Gretzky, the famous hockey player, said you miss 100% of the shots that you don't take. And both of these quotes really express the importance of taking action and not fearing failure. They encourage you and me to try, even if we might fail. They emphasize that taking risk and venturing into the unknown will inevitably lead to some errors. However, these errors can become crucial parts of learning and growth in our life. Avoiding mistakes entirely means avoiding progress, because this approach to life not only guarantees that we won't fail, but it also assures that we may not succeed. Peter was a leader who was not afraid to make decisions, even difficult decisions, and his passion and his conviction inspired others to follow him. The 12 apostles of Jesus were a specific group that Jesus chose to be his closest followers, to spread his message. Can anyone here name the original 12 apostles? Any guesses? Throw out some names. Let's see if they're on the list. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Bartholomew, Thomas, you said Matthew, Simon the Zealot, two Judases. Who took the Judas place who betrayed Jesus? Matthias. That's a little confirmation class there. You might remember that Peter was initially drawn to Jesus from his career to become a fisher of people rather than a fisherman after he experienced one of Jesus's miracles. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 28, Peter sees Jesus walking on the water, and Peter says, "Lord, if it is you, bid me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." Peter steps out of the boat and begins to walk on the water towards Jesus. Can I just put a comma there and say, there are a whole lot of people that I know who want to walk on water, but they're afraid to get out of the boat. Oh, I just said something. They desire to do great things or have ambitions and goals and dreams, but they hesitate to step out of their comfort zone and to take the necessary risk to achieve them. Peter was initially attracted to Jesus because of a miracle on the boat. And again, in our text today, the men in the boat who have gone fishing with Peter fished all night, caught nothing, and they hear a voice from the shore telling them, "Cast your net on the other side of the boat." And after doing that, the text says that they experience a miraculous catch. In this tender moment, did you know where Jesus showed up? Jesus didn't show up at their home. Jesus didn't show up at a synagogue. Jesus showed up where they worked. Jesus was interested in their lives and not just when they attended religious service. Is there a place that you and I need Jesus to show up? Another important point not to miss here is when the miracle occurred. The miracle of the fish, or the large catch, 153, I believe you read, occurred after they had gone fishing. It occurred after they got in the boat. It occurred after they cast the net. I'm sure I've told you this story before, but and I probably will tell you this again because I'm experiencing old age. But at one of the churches I serve, someone came into my office and said, "Pastor, I'd like you to pray that I get a job." And I looked him in the face. I said, "I'll start praying when you start filling out applications." Jesus didn't perform a miracle and catch a bunch of fish and say, "Here it is." They did something. They went out on the boat all night. They cast the net. They did something. Matthew 28, Jesus tells the women, the first disciples, they're not recognized as such in many churches, but the first disciples and the first apostles were women, because Jesus tells them at the tomb, at the resurrection, "This is what I want you to go and tell the disciples, to meet me in Galilee. Meet me in Galilee." Most of the disciples were fishermen before they decided to follow Jesus. Still, the scripture lesson for today in John tells us that instead of following the instructions given to them by the women on behalf of Jesus, you know, men don't listen and they don't listen to women. So they went fishing with Peter. Peter comes up in John 21 in verse 3 and he says, "I don't know what y'all gonna do." This is after the resurrection. He said, "But I'm going fishing." And Thomas, Nathaniel, James, and John, and two other unknown disciples said, "All right, we'll go too." Jesus had instructed them through the women, "Tell them to meet me in Galilee." It's really unclear whether Peter is bored, needs the income, or thinks that he's meant to go back to his job. And so they set out fishing all night on the Sea of Tiberias, and the others came along with them. And after this miraculous catch, Peter jumps in the water. Peter always wants to be first. He said, "I'm going to be the first to get to the shore. I'm going to beat John. I'm going to be the first to get to the shore." And he swims back to the beach to meet Jesus on the shore. And as soon as Peter and all of the other disciples gather on the shore, they saw a coal of fire and they smell fish that was being cooked by Jesus, and they smell the bread. And Jesus meets them at the shore and he spoke to them with the standard greeting, "Children, do you have any food?" Jesus invites the disciples to breakfast. When the disciples came to shore, Peter was soaking wet. I guess, the text doesn't say that, but if he got into the water and swam, I don't think they had any body suits back then, so he was soaking wet. And so he runs, possibly, to warm himself by the fire. File that away. As Jesus prepares to cook, when the meal was ready, Jesus said to him, "Come and eat. Come and eat." There are many invitations from Jesus in the gospel. In John chapter 1, Jesus said, "Come and see." In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, "Come and learn." In Mark chapter 6, Jesus says, "Come and rest." In John chapter 21, Jesus says, "Come and dine." In another passage in Matthew, Jesus says, "Come and inherit." Here, Jesus says, "Come and eat." Peter's life, think about your life and think about Peter's life. It presents a compelling narrative of profound faith and significant human failings, both spectrums. Profound faith and significant human failing. showcasing his journey from a fisherman to a pivotal figure in the world of Christianity. His highs, here are some of his highs: walking on water with Jesus, preaching a powerful sermon at the Pentecost where 3,000 people joined the church, and leading the early church. Those are his highs, but here are some of his lows. Peter feared others. Peter struggled with inconsistency in his faith. And then Peter denied Jesus 3 times. What are some of your highs and my highs, and what are some of your lows and my lows in life? Peter had bragged to Jesus in the presence of the other disciples that all of these other ones may leave you, all of them may forsake you, but I'm going to be the one faithful one. I'm going to be the one that sticks by your side. Only to have Jesus respond in with this dire prediction. Come on, Peter. Be real. Before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Jesus said this moments in the hours before he was to be crucified. Peter was standing by fire then, warming himself when the little child came up and said, "Hey, didn't I see you at..." "No, that wasn't me." Wait, I'm sure it was you." "No, I told you that was me." And the third time, the text said Peter cussed. Peter said, "No, I told you no." Then he said, "Hell no." I wonder if after Peter swam to the shore and stood by that warm fire as Jesus was preparing the meal, I wonder if it triggered something. I wonder if Peter started saying, "Oops, I did it again." My close friends tell me I have a song for everything. And then they start asking me, "Is that really a song?" I wonder if when he was standing by that fire, tears filled his eyes as he looked at the coals and he remembered, "The last time I stood by a fire, it was before Jesus was crucified." I wonder if seeing the fire reminded him of that fire that he stood by and warmed himself right before the crucifixion of Jesus. And so in this touching moment between Peter and Jesus in our text, Peter is, he's reminded of his earlier boast. And just as Peter had publicly declared his allegiance to and his commitment to Jesus, it seems to shame the other disciples. In John 21, in the presence of the other disciples, Jesus comes to Peter and asks him to publicly declare his love for Jesus. I think that, first of all, myself and all of us, got to be on guard against being quick to publicly point out the flaws of other people. You know how we are. We want to publicly put people on blast. But when it comes to our skeletons, we want to privately be told about them. This attitude can stem from really a lack of self-awareness and pride. But accountability, as described in the Bible, and as I understand it, is not intended to be a weapon for public shaming or public humiliation. Instead, it's about mutual support, encouragement, and correction. I read an article, a very disturbing article, about a very prominent televangelist who in 2000s was shamed publicly multiple times for acts that he committed. And on the third time, his comment was, "I'm not going to apologize to anybody." Public shaming, however, can damage the individuals
so Jesus asked Peter, in the presence of the other disciples, do you love me? Do you love me as much as these? The these in the text really refer, it almost as if Jesus was saying, here are the other disciples. Do you love me as much as they love me? But the these could also apply to the boat and the fishing and the career. Do you love me as much as these? How much do you love me? In this tender moment, in this tender conversation, and this tender exchange between Jesus and Peter, Jesus uses the Greek word agape. This godlike or divine-like kind of love. But Peter turns around and uses the word phileo, which is like friendly love, you know. Can you imagine speaking to your spouse, your partner, your significant other, and saying, I agape you. And they come back and say, well, I kind of like you too. These terms, agape and phileo, have distinct meaning but overlap significantly to convey sometimes the same message. Jesus said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times. And on the third time, he says, do you agape? Do you agape? Do you phileo? It's almost like he catches Peter and says, okay, maybe you can't love me the way I love you, but do you love me the way you love me? Do you phileo me? Do you really love me? And Peter could have said, I kind of like you. And Peter clearly understands the point. Many biblical scholars believe that Peter was asked three times, do you love me, to negate the three times that Peter denied. All right, I'm going to pause and say, somebody turn on the air because it's hot. I see some people fanning. Peter's three times repeated his denial of Jesus. I didn't turn it off. I didn't turn it off. Don't blame me. Y'all can't feel the heat out there, except through the message, but they were fanning in here. And Peter's three times being asked, do you love me, was really to demonstrate this concept of God, this God of second chances. The God of second chances is a very common theme in Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. It reflects the belief that God offers new beginnings for those who have missed the mark, for those who have strayed. It's central to the message of Christianity. It's a part of the message of Judaism. And it's also incorporated in the message of Islam. This idea that God offers second. Some of us say, thank God that God offers third and fourth and fifth chances. Peter, who had denied Jesus three times, is now given an opportunity to declare his loyalty, his love to Jesus three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? What a tender moment with Jesus. And ultimately, Peter's story really highlights this transformative power of repentance, of forgiveness, of God's grace. Notice this, and I'm closing. Jesus didn't ask Peter, are you sorry? Jesus didn't ask Peter, will you promise not to do that again? Instead, Jesus challenged Peter to love. And I believe this is the same challenge, the same thing that faith asks of you and me. Not necessarily for obedience primarily. Not barely for repentance. Not solely for us to make some vows. Not merely to conduct our lives in a certain way. But do we have a heart of love? Because I think if we have that heart of love, all of those other things begin to fall in place. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? I love his response. You know what's in my heart. And God knows what's in our heart. Let's pray. Thank you for Peter's example and the opportunity that we have to have second chances, third chances, fourth chances. Amen.